Lance just suggested that I maybe would like to speak a few words, and there will only be a few words, in relation to the work of Bethany Christian Care, just before we open our Bibles. And I'd just like to restate that the work of Bethany Christian Care consists of three facilities, one called Beth Eden at Graceville, and I know a number of the brethren here are involved in that work and to devotions and so on at that facility, for which I thank you. I really appreciate it on behalf of Bethany. Then we no longer have Bethany Riverside Village at Norman Park. That is no more. I don't think the bulldozers have got to it yet, but it won't be long. But our replacement facility, the Plains, about 15 minutes from here, opened on the 1st of June. Well, actually, it opened on the 30th of May, and half of our residents moved on the 30th, and the other half moved on the 31st of May. Then, of course, not to forget Genoa Gardens at Manly West, where Jim and Nan reside. And so those three facilities constitute the work of Bethany Christian Care. Now, as Graham and Lance and others will attest, it is a work replete with opportunity. And to the extent that you might like to be involved, you can. Whether that contribution is large or small, whatever it is, it will be appreciated. There is no shortage of voluntary work that you can do, no shortage of speaking, as Graham and Lance do. There's no shortage of pastoral opportunities, and indeed that is an acute need, particularly in our aged care facilities. About 50% of our residents in our aged care facilities would be non-Christians. So it's a veritable mission field, and we see it as that. And it really is a big responsibility as one thinks about people coming through our doors. They're in old age and they're on the precipice of eternity. There really is a sobering responsibility, yet a wonderful opportunity when you think that they asked to come to us, knocked on our door and pleaded with us to let them come and reside with us. So it is, as you can see, a work that is replete with opportunity. Your prayers would be involved as an assembly. If you could mention the work in your prayers, that would be very much appreciated. To the extent, as I said, you're able to contribute in various ways, just contact myself. God bless. Now, we're going to open our Bibles at John's Gospel chapter 5. John's Gospel chapter 5. And we're going to read from verses 1 through to 8. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, or disabled folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The disabled man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Lord will bless his word. Someone has penned the words putting a banner over this particular narrative: omnipotence meets impotence. Omnipotence meets impotence. Or one who is all-powerful meets one who is powerless. Of course, this miracle, one of eight miracles recorded in the Gospel of John, presents the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his almighty strength, the one who is able to impart power to those who have none of their own. Now, I want us to consider just a few very simple thoughts about this miracle. And I'm going to use a number of headings to help me structure what I've got to say. The first heading I have is the meaningful setting. The meaningful setting. We read that the name of the pool was Bethesda, which means house of mercy. And indeed, Bethesda well and truly lived up to the meaning of its name on this occasion, as we see a poor, disabled man receiving mercy at the hands of the Saviour. God is a God who makes provision for the needy and helpless. He's always been like that, you know. In every era of human history, he has made provision for his creature. In Noah's day, he provided the ark. The children of Israel brought animal sacrifices in another era to obtain forgiveness for wrongdoings. These sacrifices, of course, had to be repeated time and time again through the offerer's lifetime. They couldn't permanently take away sins. But you know, God's mercy hasn't changed. And the need of human beings hasn't changed. The thing that has changed is that we, because of Christ's death, burial and resurrection, can have permanent and total and eternal forgiveness. And that's surely great news, and that's surely what this meeting tonight is all about. In verse 3, note the serious ailments. The serious ailments. We read that there was a great multitude of disabled people, the blind, the lame, the paralysed. Now, these ailments, as ailments go, are all pretty serious. And what's more, they're highly symbolic. They are pictures of the effects of sin. In the blind, we have the thought of sin blinding our eyes to the truth of God. The lame would speak of sin preventing us from walking in the ways of God. And in the paralysed, we have a picture of sin withering up all of our strength so that we are helpless and unable to do anything of ourselves. You know, this is our pathetic state in our natural condition as sinners. We're utterly helpless in our natural state. We need to see that. It's how God sees us. He looks down from heaven and he sees us in our helpless state. And as far as God is concerned, there's nothing about us that merits his mercy or his favour. Just think how futile it would have been if these disabled people had not been prepared to admit that they needed healing. The same goes for us and our ailment of sin. The Saviour can only meet our great need when we admit that we have this need. When we freely admit how needy we are, put ourselves, within the reach of the Saviour, but only when we freely admit that. For he said, the Saviour himself could say, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I don't know everybody in the audience, but if there's someone here who's come to a realization of their helplessness and their inability to save themselves, I have some good news. And it's this: God can help you. He can actually engage with you. He can begin dealings with you to bring about your salvation and blessing and healing from your sin. Now notice the infirmity's persistence. The infirmity's persistence. Verse 5 says, "A certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years." Now that's a long time to be afflicted with a crippling disability, as this one obviously was. And I wonder if there's anyone here who's still stricken by the infirmity of sin. How long has it been, I wonder, this infirmity and this being afflicted by this infirmity? Well, actually, it's easy to work out. We don't need to be mathematicians to work this one out. We inherited this infirmity the day we were born, and we have it until we apply the antidote. So work it out. Work it out in your situation if there's someone here who's in that condition. The clear lesson from this incident is that the antidote for this persistent infirmity is when Christ comes into the life. That's the antidote, when Christ comes into the life. Why? Because he is the antidote. He's the one who can perform the miracle of salvation. You know, he did it for me at the age of just 9 years. Now, many here could testify when it was that he did it for them. Praise God for that. Maybe you know how your sins can be forgiven, but tonight finds you still in your sins, still unforgiven, still unsaved, still not a Christian. Can I appeal to you, if that's you in the meeting this evening? Don't linger. Don't linger on in your sins. The Bible says very clearly, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So we would urge you and we would appeal to you to be saved tonight. You can be. Have the infirmity of your sin dealt with once and for all, and be delivered from its power and its penalty. Now come to verse 6. It says, "When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time in that condition, he said to him," listen to what he said, "he said, 'Will you be made whole?'" Do you want to be healed? Is what he asked him. In his omniscience, the Lord knew he had been in this condition a long, long time. Why did the Lord Jesus wait so long before helping this man? Seeing he knew, as he knows everything, he knew about his desperate condition. Why didn't the Lord Jesus come to his aid sooner? Well, it has to do with what I've called the essential prerequisite. The essential prerequisite. The Lord could only help this man when he realized his helplessness and the desperation of his plight. That was the essential prerequisite to his healing. Maybe at first he thought he could manage by himself. He may have been confident that sooner or later he'd be able to get into that pool, but after 38 years, without any success, we find him at desperation point. He's come to an end of himself, basically. You know, this is an essential prerequisite to salvation. Coming to
a point of extremity that says, I can't do anything to save myself. I'm utterly helpless. This has to be our attitude before God can save us. Notice the man never actually asked to be made whole. The Lord Jesus made the approach to him. In other words, the Lord Jesus sought him out. Here we have the Saviour's readiness. You know, he's ready, willing and able to help needy souls. He's not taken by surprise when someone's searching for salvation. You know, he's waiting to hear your cry of need tonight. He really is. He's waiting to hear that cry. Can I assure you of something? Whenever there's a seeking sinner, there's always a seeking Saviour. Praise God for that. There's always a seeking Saviour. This is absolutely guaranteed, for he himself said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save those who are lost. You know, if you genuinely want to be saved, and would to God that would be your situation tonight, the Lord Jesus is seeking you out, and he's saying to you, will you be healed? Will you? He wants to save you. He wants to heal you of the infirmity of your sin. He doesn't want to see you perish. That's why he died on the cross for you. His love for you is so great that he suffered and he bled and he died in order that you might be saved. The Lord Jesus bore the penalty for sin, which was death, in order that you might not have to endure separation from God for all eternity. So the good news I have tonight is that salvation is available through faith in what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. And not only that, he's at the ready to save you tonight if only you'll let him. In verse 7, the disabled man answers, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but whilst I'm coming, another steps down before me. I have no man. I haven't got anyone, basically. The misguided confidence is what we see here. This disabled man was expressing his dependence on man to help him. And considering the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ in whose presence he was, what misguided confidence it really was. Applying that to our meeting tonight, can I say this? Relying on human sources to save us is absolutely futile. I'm sure everyone knows that this evening. It's completely misguided. The most that human help can do is to point, just like we're trying to do from up here this evening, to point you to the one who does have the power. We don't. The one who does have the potency, the power, the capacity, and that's the Saviour. The Bible says, vain, futile is the help of man. So if you want to be saved, forget about reliance on man. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who healed this disabled man, and the only one who can save us from our sin. The Lord Jesus then utters a command to the disabled man in verse 8. He said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And verse 9 says, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. So What was it on the part of this disabled man that was instrumental in his being healed? What was it? It was faith. True, believing faith. Here we have the solitary basis. The solitary basis. There is no other basis. Faith is what salvation is all about. It's the key that unlocks salvation. We don't actually have to do anything. Remember, like this disabled man, we're helpless when it comes to an answer to the problem of our sin. So doing, actual doing, deeds, are futile. By grace are you saved, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What would have happened, just imagine, if the disabled man had questioned the command of the Lord Jesus and doubted his power to help him? He could easily have thought, why is this man telling me to rise and walk when I haven't walked in 38 years? But no, he demonstrated implicit, trusting faith in the Lord Jesus. He responded to his command to rise up and walk. The positive response. You know, that's what we need to do. Positively respond to the call of the Saviour. He's calling us to repent and believe the gospel. If there's someone here who hasn't yet done that, repented and believed the gospel, which is the command of God, it's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe the gospel. If there's someone who's not done that, and you know if you haven't done that, you know, God knows, why not obey his call tonight? Why not tonight? Make it tonight. Confess your sin and put your faith in him and him alone. If you do this, if you do what I've just said, you'll know something about the immediate effect. The immediate effect. Verse 9 says, what does it say? Immediately the man was made whole. It wasn't a gradual process. Immediately he responded in faith, healing occurred. The same applies when as sinners we place our faith in the Saviour. There's no apprenticeship required in the matter of salvation. There's no orientation period. Immediately that heart of ours is extended in faith to the Saviour, salvation occurs in a moment of time. It's instantaneous. Not only was it an immediate cure, I want you to notice this. It was a whole cure. He wasn't partly cured. Here we have the complete remedy. You know, when a sinner is saved by the grace of God, that salvation is full and it's complete. Why? Simply because the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is a complete and finished work. That's why. There's nothing more to be done. He paid the whole price. He finished the work. Done is the work that saves, once and forever done. God has accepted his death, burial and resurrection as full payment for sin, for our sin. So anyone who believes on him, anyone who sees his death as being for me, anyone who sees his death as being for their sins, comes into a full, a complete and eternal salvation. Only God can give us this salvation. And this is far more than what the world offers and far surpasses what the religious world even offers in many cases. Only faith in Christ, though, will make it yours. And I want you to understand that. Only faith in Christ. You won't just merge into this thing, you know. You won't just coast along and suddenly find yourself into this, in this condition of salvation. It needs to be a step of faith. An individual step of faith on your part. I think it's significant that the Lord Jesus didn't choose to help him into the pool. You know what I mean? He didn't aid him into the pool. I suppose that's what the disabled man might well have expected him to do. But the Lord Jesus, listen to this, had his own way of giving him the healing that he desperately needed. The divine approach. Human logic just doesn't come into it. I mean, if we're to rationalise salvation, we can't. It's not a thing that responds to rationalisation and logic. Human logic doesn't even come into this thing. It's the divine approach. You know as well as I do, and you don't really need me to say this here. There are many approaches out there that are the product of human logic. The tragedy is that these approaches are now seen as God's order. That's the tragedy. After centuries of popular opinion, these man-made approaches have come to be regarded by millions of people out there as being truth. But let's be clear, irrespective of popular belief, good works won't save us. Deeds won't save us. Irrespective of popular belief, going to church or being religious won't save us. It won't. Irrespective of popular belief, doing the best we can won't save us. Going all out to ensure that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds won't save us. Believing there is a God won't save us. Belonging to a Christian religion as opposed to another sort of religion won't save us. Having Christian parents won't save us. These are some of the approaches, are they not? And you know what I'm talking about. That people think, tragically they think, that they will get them to heaven. Some might think that I've got no right to stand up here and be dogmatic on this issue. I'm sure if I was to go out to the Queen Street Mall and propound this evening, I'd be accused of arrogance and dogmatism and so on, and intolerance and all the rest of it. I realise it's not politically correct to say these things, but you know, it's biblically correct. It's biblically correct. The clear teaching of the Bible is, and let's make these things clear, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be ambiguous about this stuff. Let's be clear. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Saviour himself could say, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man gets to the Father but by me. Acts 16 verse 31 puts it so simply, doesn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The divine approach. The divine approach. It supplants and surpasses and renders superfluous and renders absolutely nothing the human approach, the rationale, the intellectual pontifications, if you like, that people go on with in relation to these things, the divine approach. Please, in closing, I implore you to make sure that that's the approach that you're using to get to heaven.